This coming Sunday stands exactly on the border between the first part of the Triodion and Great Lent, the first part of the Triodion which began with the publican and the Pharisee, ends the day after tomorrow, on Cheese Fair Sunday. On Monday we enter the second period of the Triodion, what is called Great Lent, and that too will end, God willing, on Lazarus Saturday. Then we will enter another period, stricter, more mournful, more concentrated, the week of the Passion, or Holy Week, as it is called, and that too will end on the night of the Resurrection. This period we are entering this coming Monday is a period of mourning, a period of struggle, a period of wrestling. If you have a Triodion at home and you read the hymns, you will see the words, "The stadium has been opened." Let those who wish come in and compete. So it is a matter of contest, of wrestling with the flesh, with the world, with the devil. These are the permanent enemies, the classic enemies of man, and the thing that dominates everyone's thoughts, the thing that makes them lose heart in a way, is the question of fasting. It is a fast that Christ our Lord was the first to keep on the Surrenderin, the Mount of the 40 days. Those of you who have been there and have seen the rock where he knelt for 40 days, praying and fasting, will understand. That is what I am speaking to you about right now. And Christ was not the only one who kept this 40-day fast. The prophet Elijah also kept this fast, and so did Moses. It can be done, of course. We shy away from hardship at the slightest thing. Because our corns have become swollen, we immediately decide that we are ill and give up everything. Or we think that fasting is nothing and that other things are what really matter. And yet it is a fundamental matter. It was the sin that Adam and Eve committed in paradise. That is what they did. They ate at the very moment they had been told not to eat, which is exactly what we do as well. These days, as you know, are the days of indulgence. Because as you must know, and I do not know what Mr. Andreas spoke about the day before yesterday, in this week everything is permitted, except of course on Wednesday and Friday, and except meat. We said goodbye to meat at meat fair. There is no such thing as a last carnival. That is what the world says and what our belly says. This is cheese fair week, properly speaking. Fish is permitted, and all the products that come from meat but not meat itself. Everything is yours but not meat. That is what he said to the first formed human beings as well. Everything is yours, only do not touch this one thing. It is the very same test. And yet those people went against God, just as we today go against God, against His church, against His commandments. And still we expect to return to paradise. This coming Sunday is not a last carnival. It is not a carnival. It is not a wild party. It is not corruption. It is not madness. It is the most ill-fated day in the history of the world. It is the day Adam and Eve were driven out of paradise. Read the text and you will see. It is the expulsion of Adam and Eve from paradise. Those of you who took the cassette tonight, the expulsion of Adam and Eve, put it on and listen to it. See what this Sunday, the day after tomorrow, really is. And Adam and Eve were driven out because they ate. Because they ate. Just as all those who have been eating these days will be driven out. Because they could have eaten every good thing in the world, only not meat, simply to show God that they revere Him, nothing more than that. In any case, as I say, the main issue that begins the day after tomorrow, and that becomes a problem for many, is the question of fasting. And some people will fast, that is true, or rather they will fast exactly as the fast requires, if their health allows it, if their work allows it, if their strength allows it, and they will keep it exactly. Do you know what this fast of Great Lent is like? On Saturday and Sunday, oil only. The other days have no oil at all. Saturday and Sunday, oil only. In Holy Week, there is no oil at all, not even on Holy Thursday. Those who relax the fast with oil on Holy Thursday dishonor the whole of Great Lent. So the canons of the Church say, but we say, well, we have received Holy Communion, so now we go for the oil. We do not know, we are in ignorance. I have an obligation since I have come here to tell you these things, and whoever can and wants to, let them hold on to it. So many people will fast, their health permits it, and so on and so forth. But it is possible that God will not accept this fast of theirs. Someone may ask why. Well, even Satan fasts in a manner of speaking, does he not? And yet he is not accepted. That is because we pay no attention to everything else. We do not make our flesh fast. We do not make our tongue fast. We do not fast with our eyes. What good is it to fast from what is in the cooking pot if you come home from court or spend an hour on the telephone gossiping, talking about this person and that, and tearing priests, bishops, and nuns to pieces? What do I want with your fast without oil? What good is it going to do you? What will you gain from fasting when you cannot even say good morning to the person next to you? And I do not mean saying good morning to your friend, I mean your enemy. You are obliged to greet your enemy. How is it that you have been in the courts for years? You are not on speaking terms with your own brothers and sisters. You have wronged so many people. You have piled up savings out of the blood and sweat of others, and yet you will not keep the fast. I told you, Satan is one who fasts, and he keeps it exactly as the canon of the church prescribes. That is why those of you who come to church on Sunday will hear that the gospel does not speak of fasting first. It speaks first of forgiveness, then of fasting, and then of freedom from anxiety. Fasting is placed in the middle so that the others may hold it upright, because fasting on its own accomplishes nothing at all unless the rest of the virtues are there as well. For it says, "Forgive me." Yes, for if you forgive people their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is how it begins. And then it says, "When you fast, do not be gloomy like the hypocrites." Only then does it speak of fasting, even though to our way of thinking. On the very threshold of Great Lent, the subject ought to have been fasting straight away. But because there is every chance that people will fast in the cooking pot and not fast from their passions, the Church forestalls them and borrows this passage from the Gospel Law, from the 6th chapter of Matthew, which is the Gospel Law, so as to prevent people from fasting in vain, and so that they might correct the other sides of the matter as well, and fast and receive their reward. So allow me to say a few words about each of these. If you forgive people their trespasses, it says, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He puts us out in front. I do not know whether you notice that. He does not forgive first. If you forgive first, then I too will forgive you. Here, I want to believe that those present are people who go to holy confession. I would like to ask them what they believe. Are the sins they have confessed in fact forgiven? There is a possibility that they have not been forgiven, for the very reason given in the passage I just read to you. Do not come asking me for pardon, he says, for forgiveness, if you yourself have not first forgiven someone against whom you have grounds, as you say. And there are many such people, you know, who even go to Holy Communion, and they will not say good morning to their own brother or sister. I am in the right, they say. So is Christ in the wrong when he says to love your enemy. How much in the right can you possibly be? So is the Lord the one who's in the wrong? So, pay attention to this. Before you think about what you will eat on Monday, or whether you will eat at all, think about how you're going to put right any cold relations you may have, whether within your own household or in your wider circle. It may be that the people with whom you have had words, with whom you stand in a kind of coldness, are not near you. They may be somewhere far away, out of your sight. Make the effort to get in touch with them. Christ makes no compromise when he says, you bring your gift to the church, and there you remember that you have something against someone. Do not go in. Leave the gift outside. Go and find that person wherever they are at the ends of the earth. And once you have made peace with them, even at a cost to yourself, whether to your pride or to your own interest, then come and offer your gift. Otherwise, he does not accept it. How many prosphora were brought to the church last Saturday for those who have fallen asleep? Everyone did, without exception. And how many plates of kaliva, of boiled wheat, did people bring, asking God to forgive the departed, so open-handed, so generous with others, and they themselves left unforgiven? They didn't ask God to forgive them, they asked Him to forgive those others. Did God forgive? God did not forgive. And we do not only wrong ourselves, we wrong those who are waiting on us. And the departed say, put your affairs with God in order while you are in this world, so that you may be able to help us as well. If you do not settle these matters, you cannot help us either, because God does not accept it. He will not be forced. So take seriously what I am telling you here, that He puts us first, and keep it in mind in the Lord's Prayer as well. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. We are the ones laying down the manor, we ourselves. Notice we have forgiven, and therefore in turn you are obliged to forgive us. But is what we say true? Many of us ought to cut the Lord's Prayer out altogether, or if we do say it, when we reach that point we should say this, and do not forgive us our sins, just as we have not forgiven the debts of others. Then at least I would be honest. It is unthinkable that a person who for one reason or another is cold towards someone could stand in prayer. That prayer goes nowhere. It does not rise above the chandelier. It does not pass through the ceiling, because that bitterness is a heavy piece of iron tied to the dove we call prayer, the dove we send up to heaven to bring divine grace back down, and it will not let her fly. So get this out of the way. See to it that you put it right, but I have nothing against him. Then see to it that you greet one another. But he does not say good morning to me. The world has not come to an end. You say it to him. And am I to say it again, if he will not say it to me? Yes, when you meet him again, then I will not go to meet him. Then, if he crosses your path, then you will say good morning to him again. Did he have only one good morning in him? And is he waiting to hand it back to you? If he had it, when you met him again, you would give it to him again. The Christian is rich. The Christian is rich. Let us not deceive ourselves. If we have bitterness inside us, if there is bitterness within, there is a devil within. Some way has to be found, at the cost of the ego, at the cost of money, whatever it takes, for reconciliation to come about. Now, I can already hear plenty of objections to what I'm saying. But how can I do this with a man I cannot get along with, who causes me trouble? He is a neighbor. He comes to my house, and I do not want him coming again. You'll just say good morning to him. You don't invite him into your house. You'll treat him the way you'd treat a rabid dog. You grab it by the collar. You hold it right there so it doesn't bite you. Good morning to him, and then off you go to your own house. Good morning, and then off you go to your own work. But no coming and going between you, no back and forth, because you will only end up hurt again. And he may do you harm all over again. You will say the good morning that God asks of you, but a relationship, no. You will avoid him as carefully and consistently as you possibly can. It is never acceptable for a person to withhold the good morning from a fellow human being, with one exception only, when the matter concerns carnal sin. You were living with a woman, you were sinning with a man, and now you are getting free. You are breaking that chain and escaping. That person you will not go and seek out to say good morning to. You will not write to them. You will not telephone them. You will not even pass through their neighborhood. That is the only case that allows you not to say good morning to that person. Not out of malice, but so that the devil does not catch hold of you there through the good morning. He would sink Satan's hooks into you, and so to guard you, God makes this concession, that you not say the good morning in no other case whatsoever. Even if they have killed your child, you are obliged to say good morning. I do not know, in light of what I have said, whether you recall what Colocotronus's mother said once when they were holding a meal. And at that table was also the man who had murdered Colocotronus's brother. And the grandmother, the old woman, says, "Eh, my child," she says to him, "no," and the murderer says the same thing at the table. And the old man says, "Mother, this is the best memorial of all, this long-suffering, this forgiveness." It is a hard thing to sit and see beside you the murderer of your brother, or for a mother to see the murderer of her son. It is a hard thing, your heart is torn, you are ripped apart, and yet Christ said this, love your enemies. And the Lord himself forgave those who crucified him, and even found an excuse for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, do you see? So at this point, all of us who by God's help are counted worthy to enter this great season, so that we may fast, we need to take this seriously to heart. Let us keep it seriously in mind, because first we have to fast from malice. This evil has to be cleared out of the way. Forgiveness has to come and the rest. For if you do not forgive people their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. When a person does not forgive, he is not forgiven. When a person forgives, he is forgiven. You will remember what St. Cosmas of Aetolia writes, that two men once went to confession. One of them was among the church-going sort, and he had managed to bring another man along for confession, but that other one was a man burdened with grave sins, as we used to say, and so that Satan would not trick him and he would slip away. He sent him in first, and he went to the elder and confessed. And indeed he stayed inside a long while. And when he came out, the other man looked him over, reading his face to see how he had come out. Was he scowling? Was he downcast? What did he look like? And he saw that it was as though nothing heavy was weighing on him at all, meaning, he hadn't gotten a scolding, he hadn't been given a heavy penance, a heavy rule to keep, nothing like that. In any case, he went in to make his confession too. He confessed as well, and then he came out, took his friend by the arm, and off they go. On the road, as they set off back toward the village, the freshly confessed man asked him, "Well, how did it go? What canon did you get?" "I did not get a canon," he says. "You did not get a canon." The other man was angry that he had not been given a canon. "A Christian, eh? There are many like that. Does it seem strange to you?" "There are many like that today as well. He gave me no canon. In fact," he says, "he let me receive Holy Communion." "Hold on," he says to him. So he turns back to demand an explanation, because he himself had not been allowed to receive Holy Communion. Just think of it. This hardened offender, this criminal coming for the first time, is allowed to commune, and I am not. So he goes back to demand an explanation from the priest. He storms inside and says to him, "You have scandalized me." "Sit down, my child," the priest says. "I am a man. Forgive me. Perhaps I did scandalize you, but tell me, calm down and tell me, where did I scandalize you? I will bow down before you and ask your blessing." And the man answers, "Because he came in ahead of me and made his confession first." "He came because of me. I brought him. Christ brought him. The saint tells us, through you, it was not you, but he says, I brought him." How was he ever going to believe that he was only the instrument of the Lord? He thought he was doing all this by himself. "Anyway, the result is this. Go on," he says to him. "What do you have to tell me?" "The result," he answers, "is that I heard, and I more or less knew the kind of life he led, that you allowed him to receive communion. But me you would not allow. I want you to tell me what your reasoning was." "You permitted him, with all those crimes, and unconfessed for so many years, and me, a man of the church who confesses and communes, you would not allow. Is that what scandalizes you?" the priest says. "Sit down, my child, and let me tell you." "Well then, sit down." "It is true, my child," he told him, "that this man was serving a long prison sentence, just as you said. He told me many terrible things, many indeed. I regarded them all as logs, as pieces of wood, and piled them into one great heap. In the end, I asked him whether he had any enemies, and he said, 'I do. Do you love them, or do you hate them?' I asked him. He said, 'Why would I hate them, Father? If I hate them, then God will have to hate me too. So no, I do not hate these people. That,' he says, 'I took as a match that he handed me, and with it I set fire to that pile of wood, and I burned it, and it was gone. That is why I told him to go and receive Holy Communion.' From the moment you walked in, you've told me nothing but this: 'Father, you know, I fast. Father, you know I go to Vespers. Father, you know this, you know that, and so on. I give, I fix things up, we're careful, and I put them right. Yes, all of that I took as very fine flour, and I put it into a large kneading trough, ready to knead it. But I put the same question to you as well, whether you had enemies, and you told me that you do. I asked you whether you forgive them, and you told me that you do not forgive them. Then, how will you go forward? How will you get anywhere? And you answered me that if you were in my place, Father, after what they have done to me, you would not forgive them either. That I took as a leaven you handed me, a bitter one, and I set it. He says to leaven that flour of yours, the good you had done with your good works, and the whole batch was spoiled. He says, and I threw it out. That is why, he says, I did not permit you to receive Holy Communion. This bitterness, this refusal to forgive, and on the other side, the readiness to forgive the other person, this is what settles our works, good or bad, each according to its measure. These are lessons from St. Cosmas. They are not mine. That is to say, they are the Holy Spirit's. And we are of the opinion, while we are still going on about the daughter-in-law, still going on about the son-in-law, still going on about the father-in-law, how he did not give us what he should have, and how they cheated us, and this and that, and meanwhile people expect to put on their finest for Holy Thursday, and to fast, don't put in any oil. What do you mean, don't put in any oil, when here you are devouring people? What good is the oil to you? What is the oil going to save? Someone will say, well then, since we are the way we are, let us not fast at all. No, I say both. These things you ought to have done, and not to have left the others undone. You will fast, yes, but you will also make peace. You must stop devouring your neighbor. You must stop accusing others. Every time someone comes by, you talk about everyone. This is what my children did to me. This is what my son-in-law did to me. This is what my daughter-in-law did to me. You must forget all these things. If you want whatever you do, whether you're fasting or giving alms, whatever it is you do, to meet with a response from God, and for God to reckon it to your credit and one day give you your reward. Otherwise, you are fasting in vain. And so I want to believe that this is why he placed this first, and only after that does he speak about fasting, which I will come to next, in the second part, since the first part was about our forgiveness of one another. Now he says, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a gloomy face, that common way we have of talking. Leave it now, we're fasting. Leave me alone. I can't even tell you, I'm without oil today. That's how it is. You are not to grumble about the fast. You are not to speak against the fast. Fasting is a commandment of God given inside paradise. The very first commandment Adam received was this: of that tree you shall not eat, as St. Basil the Great says. That you shall not eat is the legislation of fasting. If Eve had fasted from that tree, if she had not eaten from that tree, we would have had no need of this fast of ours. There would have been no reason for us to fast today, but they did not fast and were driven out of paradise, as I am telling you, and as the Church sets before us this Sunday. God does not want it done with grumbling. Do you know what grumbling is like? Do you know what it resembles, food that has been scorched with smoke? Has it never happened to you, even once, that your food got that burnt, smoky taste? That is exactly how the things we do as a chore, as a burden, look in the eyes of God. If a person only knew what fasting does for his health, let alone everything else, let alone his soul, he would not argue about it for a single moment. If he knew what it does for his health, he would fast on his own, all by himself. Wednesday and Friday are 2 days when he could live on fruit and let his body detoxify, let his liver do its work, and so on. There are many such benefits. But then would the hospitals close down? Do all these clinics have no purpose? And the refrigerators, the grills, the ice cream machines, are those what will keep us going? We created these things ourselves. Is anyone else going to create them for us? When the occupation came, where was the stomach trouble? Where was the blood pressure? Where was any of it? It all went away. And how did it go away? By fasting. Isn't that true? I don't know. Maybe some of you are younger. I lived through it myself, and I know why should I be 115 kilos today, for example, instead of the 50 I was back then. Back then I would walk 40 or 50 kilometers and I was as quick as a hare, and now I can barely get out my own front door. Whose fault is that? Is God at fault? Is the fast at fault? I am at fault because I do not make use of it. So then the gospel says, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a gloomy face, for they disfigure their faces, that is, so that they may appear to others to be fasting, worn out, supposedly from the fast, from the struggle, from religion. Amen. I say to you, they have received their reward. Those people will have no reward at all. But you, when you fast, anoint your head in those days. They would rub their heads with oil, and that was a sign of joy. Anoint your head and wash your face, so that you are not sullen and unwashed, and the rest of it, so that you do not appear to others to be fasting, so that they cannot even tell, but to your Father who is in secret. God, he says, sees in secret what you are doing, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He will give it back to you on that day. He will make your struggles known. I say it again, if we knew what fasting truly is, we would give it its proper place in our home. The divine Chrysostom says, do not send fasting away from your table in disgrace. Honor it. Set before it some bean soup without oil, a simple broth, some fruit, some vegetable soup. There are countless things you can serve. The fast has come to your house. Do not drive it away, he says, honor it. Otherwise it may go to the lawgiver and bring a charge against you. And then either he will take what you have away, and you will fast, and the servant of God will be fasting because he has nothing to eat, or he will send you an illness. You will see all that food from a distance, while you sit there eating a little yogurt all by yourself. We have seen cases like this. There are people who could eat enough for 200 mouths, yet they cannot eat anything but yogurt. Others have illnesses whose dietary requirements conflict. One calls for zucchini and another for meat, so they can eat neither one nor the other. Unless we learn from these things, this is what happens to those who reject fasting. I am one of them. I have suffered it myself. I am speaking to you from personal experience. Today I have 6 illnesses in my body, and why? Because I lived the same life that everyone else lives today. I did not know how things really stood. I made no distinction. So I say this to you, pay attention to it. And you mothers, pay attention to your children. Let your children fast. Do not believe that because children are small, they simply have to eat. I gave a whole talk here on Daniel. Those of you who have tape recorders, get hold of that entire tape and listen to it. Those young men, Daniel, who was a captive, who had every reason and every right to eat and drink, and when he returns to his homeland, he fasts. He was a prisoner. Where was he going to find Lenten and fasting food? And even so he did not eat, he and 3 others. And when they were examined afterwards, those who ate pulses and drank water were found to be finer looking, healthier, better nourished than those who ate from the king's own table, and 10 times sharper in mind when King Nebuchadnezzar put them to the test. We stuff them full, and so we go running over to them to give them more. And what do we accomplish by it? Besides, nowadays, I don't know whether you've heard this, the new science, the doctors have finally gone through their books and discovered that children shouldn't be eating so much. Children should be strong, not overly fat, because all of that is fertile ground for disease. Watch over your children. They do not understand these things yet. They do not understand when you bring them to Holy Communion either. So do not say, what does this little one understand that I should make him fast? Then do not commune him either, because he does not understand. Do not baptize him, because he does not understand. How is it that you understand everything else, and here you do not understand? Besides, the child gets used to it, he learns. He begins to make distinctions. And a person must take care, whatever means he may use, I do not know, to teach the child to distinguish the days, Wednesdays, Fridays, and the Lenten fasts. On those days, give the child, at most, something prepared with oil. Then treat Saturdays and Sundays differently, so that the child learns to make the distinction. If you cannot do 100%, do 80, 70, 50, 40, 10, whatever you can. The child has to grasp that something is happening on these particular days. I do not know if you remember a case I told you about. When I went to America recently, I stayed in the home of a priest. They had 3 children at the time. The priest's wife was 25 and he must have been 28 or 30. The middle child, a boy, was rather difficult. He did not want to fast. He did not like fasting. But although she had been born there, she taught the children Greek and wanted to raise him in the Greek way, teaching him the orthodoxy we practice here with fasting and everything else. So what did she do for him? For him, she would secretly put oil in the split pea puree, oil in the beans, oil in the lentils, because during the week they worked their way through 3 dishes, Monday split pea puree, Wednesday beans and Friday lentils, the 3 fists. So she would secretly stir a little oil into his food to make it tasty, and he saw for himself, he came to realize, that fasting food is not bland, it is good. Her thought was not simply to give him oil for its own sake, but to train him, to teach him, to make him love it, to make him recognize the days. Do you see what I mean? You'll do anything. Absolutely anything. Take this child God gave us after 17 years, that child has never once broken a fast. 14 now, going on 15, and not a single Friday missed, no oil at all. Only on Saturdays and Sundays did they eat anything with oil in it. And he is up to here, solid as anything. I do not even know how many kilos he weighs. A giant of a boy, and even now he will fast. He keeps Wednesday and Friday, and he keeps all 40 days too. Because when the conscience is formed from a young age, it does not wear him out. It does not tire him. Do you understand? If we notice something, we say to him, "What do you make of it? How do you feel about it? What do you think?" There it is, the oil is right there, help yourself. You will not get fat from it and you will not get strong from it. Decide for yourself. We do not shock him and we do not force him so that it becomes his own faith. So that he understands it for himself, because how long are you going to be standing over him? The moment you are not there, he will not do it. He will make a rude gesture behind your back, and off he goes. That is how it is. Then he chooses it on his own. Tomorrow is Wednesday, he says, and at school the others will all have food with meat and cheese in it. What will you do, mother? Will you put something in my bag for me? I will make you a pancake, she tells him. The mother said something like that to him. She works out a way to help him manage. Now he asks for it himself. He sees it for himself. Tomorrow is Wednesday. The others will have this and that. What am I going to eat? So you must do this from now on. If you do it now, then later, when he is grown and goes out to eat a souvlaki, when he has an ice cream with his girlfriend, then you will still have a word to say to him. If you do not, it will come back on your own head. That is how it is. I do not know how you see it yourselves. This is something required of us. God will call us to account. Why didn't you train your child? What did you do about this? Think how much we do for everything else. We teach them their letters, we teach them a language, we teach them a trade, we put a diploma in their hand, and I don't know what else. The matter of faith has been pushed aside. Who is going to do it? The people who tore the family down. Who is going to do it? The people who left nothing standing, the unbelievers. Who is going to do it? Who, the believing mother, will do it? Who else? The father? The father is off in his own world. The man never knew anything about these things, and very often he will talk at home the same way he talks in the marketplace and in the office. But you, inside the house, you take hold of the most holy Theotokos by the feet because you are pleading with her, "Help me in this. Help me bring out a human being, never mind a Christian, never mind a God, at least a human being, because today we have no human beings left. Soon we will be in danger from the wild beasts in human shape when we step outside. You see what goes on. They kill people as though they were little fish, over 100 or 200 drachmas." I do not know in any case how you intend to handle this. Do not force matters. Do not damage your family or create difficult situations. No. If you have someone with whom you can reason well and good, otherwise proceed gently and gradually, helping them to understand. A Christian family does not draw knives, nor does Christ break families apart over fasting. No, the other person may not understand, the wife may not understand, or the husband may not understand. Go slowly with prayer, slowly. It may even take 10 years before you're able to observe a fast. It took me 12 years before I kept the fast properly. Do you understand? It is a struggle. The matter of Christianity is not something casual, not something that just happens by itself, so do not be misled by what I am telling you. I'm telling you what a person is capable of. Now, how much of it he actually manages, that depends on him. It depends on how things stand in his family, on what the environment around him is like. He struggles in proportion to that, and he makes the sign of the cross and says, "Most Holy Theotokos, enlighten me, show me how to conduct myself these days." In any case, since he is setting these things in order, he placed forgiveness first, then fasting, and after that he wanted people not to be anxious about worldly cares. Such anxiety is a serious matter, because when someone is consumed by care, it means that he has little faith in the providence of God. Many times he will lie, many times he will steal, cheating in the weight, in the measure, and with his tongue. Why? So that he can put something aside. How do I know what may happen? He has no trust in God. And what good does it do such a person to fast, when at the same time he is stealing? This happened to me once. On Holy Saturday I went to buy meat, as was only natural for a Christian, and on the butcher's counter there were fish roe spread, halva and bread. And because of the day he was eating a little of that, and that squared it for him, and then he sold me cow meat and called it veal. All the while he was eating halva, he took 55 drachmas off me that day on the difference, a full 55 drachmas. I'm telling you, that was a day's wage back then. What good are halva and taramas to you, my friend, when you're eating me alive? There you eat fasting food and here you're eating meat? You know the sort of people I mean. So now he goes on and adds this, as you stand at the door of this great fast in this season when you come down into the arena as a contender, watch how you deal with people and watch your business dealings too. And he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, because you hear somebody saying, I have notes coming due, you know, we bought the apartment, there is this and there is that, so I will pay them off with stolen money. How can such things ever stand? And so they are forced to cut corners and act against their conscience and the moral law, while at the same time they fast. What shall we eat today? And they prepare food without oil. I say, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and decay destroy moth, that is, the clothes moth, and where rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. Many times you gather everything together, and then they come and clean you out while you are still alive, because we have seen cases like that too. I remember a man who was a real miser. He had managed to save up gold sovereigns. This was in the years of the occupation. But he was afraid. He did not know where to put them, since he often had to leave the house because of the bombing raids and the sirens. So he decided to bore into the wall and make a cavity and to put those sovereigns inside a milk tin. There were 200 or 300 gold sovereigns. I do not know how it strikes you. He put them in there and sealed it up well, so that even if he had to flee, if afterwards he managed to survive, he could come back and dig them out. But look what came into his head. He writes a verse of scripture over the spot, which says, "Behold the place where they laid the Lord." Ah, he says, this is the place where they buried the Lord. It is a religious text after all. But somebody else, a cunning man, saw it and read it, and noticed that something had been done there, some patching of the wall or whatever it was. So he opens it and takes them, and he closes it up again, whitewashes it, and writes another saying above it, "He is not here, he is risen." The first man had written, "Behold the place where they laid the Lord. Here they have laid the Lord, as the angel said." This second one takes them and writes above it, "He is not here. He is risen. He has risen. He has left this place. He has flown away." So that is the kind of thing that happens. It does raise a laugh, and I only mention it that way to lighten the seriousness a little. That is how many people are. With this same certainty, with a hardness, as if to say, this is how it is. There is no pain anywhere. No orphanhood, no need. and they think only of themselves, you ask me. Yes, but think of the other person too if you can. Do not show yourself so hard. These are days of a certain kind. This is a season of a certain kind, a season that is meant to make you generous, ready to share what you have. If you truly believe in Him who on Great Friday will come, quite simply, into your own hands. If you believe that He left everything behind in order to come down here, did He have any business here? What did He have to gain from us? Our curses, our blasphemies. What was there for Him to gain? Our insults. Was that His gain? What was He going to gain? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys them, neither the moth that eats the cloth, nor the corrosion that eats away at things. And this is exactly what happens when a person does good to his fellow man. It is the best investment there is, the best place to put your money. He who shows mercy to a poor man lends to God. Notice it does not say he gives alms to God, it says he lends to God. Give me 100 as a loan. What does a loan mean? It means you're going to get it back. So then, he who shows mercy to a poor man lends to God. Christ will repay people even if all they gave was a single penny, so long as they gave it with their heart, and gave it out of their own need. And He will not give them back the one penny they gave. He will give them 100 pennies. He shall receive 100-fold. If only people knew what it means to help, in this world, a person who is genuinely in need, there are many times they would go without eating themselves. They would go without in order to gain the very thing I'm describing to you, to make that kind of saving, to make that kind of investment, not in apartments, not in shops, not in stocks and bonds and the rest of it, but in human beings, in charitable foundations, in holy monasteries, in churches, in things like these, things that remain and that have to do with the working out of the soul. There he says, neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves do not break in and steal. There are no thieves there. Everything is secure. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When a person is devoted to money, to the flesh, to the world, then wherever that thing is, whatever it is they love, that is where their heart has been given as well, because the two are bound together. This, I say, is what a person must pay attention to in these days. Along with forgiveness and love, they will look to keep the fast as well, within the limits of their strength, and then to take what the fast leaves over and supply it to the poor. That is why this is placed here. We do not fast so that we will have money left over to go and buy socks. What the fast leaves over is to be supplied to the poor. That is the right way, the blessed way. Take a household, say, of 4 or 5 people. They need, what, 300, 200, 400, 500 drachmas a day. Yes, but when it comes to fasting, they can certainly manage on 150. They can buy fruit, make a vegetable soup, something along those lines, and the rest, the 200, the 300, the 100, and so on, that will not be set aside for luxuries we do not need. It will go to the poor, to those who are in need. That is where the blessing from God comes from. This is how God has arranged things, and this is how God wants them from us, and this is how we should pursue them. If we want our entrance into this season to be blessed, and our departure from this season to be blessed as well, which I wish for one another and for all, amen.